Please turn in your Bibles with me to our text this evening, which comes from the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll be finishing up chapter 10. We're looking at verses 8 through 20. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verses 8 to 20. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 8 to 20. Please then hear with me the reading of God's Word. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool will consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what it is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature, tell the matter. Thus far is a reading of God's Word. Well, one prominent theme that we have been considering throughout the book of Ecclesiastes is not just wisdom, but how wisdom can be used as a great aid to avoid unnecessary trouble. And I say unnecessary trouble because as Christians, we're never going to avoid all trouble. There is certain trouble that will simply come our way because it's a part of the fabric of what being a Christian is, right? Jesus was troubled by others, and so too his people, we not greater than our master. But there are other troubles that we as believers can, should, and ought to avoid, right? Troubles that are unnecessary, that are avoidable if we live in the wisdom of God and we walk according to His purpose, led by the Spirit. Many of us, I'm sure, have been approached by, you know, someone, a friend, family member who complains. You know, over and over again it seems to be the case about, you know, trouble that's going on in their life. Right? Things that they keep experiencing and they don't know why. And for some of you, perhaps you think it. For some, maybe you just say it. But you say, well, I think all of these troubles that you keep bringing up to me every time we talk are things that are avoidable. Right? Perhaps maybe the issue lies with you. Right? We as a people we generally like to blame things on others, or we like to blame things on circumstances. But so often, it's the person who's doing the complaining who needs to be the one who is blamed, right? If we weren't guided by selfish ambition and selfish pride and self-indulgence and loose tongue or laziness or anger or impatience, right? There would be far less trouble, right? Arising in our lives. The problem, though, is getting people to see that and understand that. Perhaps for some of us even here tonight, right? There's a struggle with us seeing that in our own lives. Well, it's these avoidable, though, and unnecessary troubles that Solomon addresses in our text with these proverbial sayings. But these are proverbial sayings that are a great help to us because they demonstrate kind of what happens with one who operates with godly wisdom and what happens to the one who operates with that natural wisdom and corruption of the flesh. Now the first section, which is really verses 8 to 11, deals with wisdom and folly really with respect to work. Right, what do we see here in verses 8 to 11? But a series of accidents that take place kind of on the job site. Someone digs a hole, they fall into it. You try to break down maybe an old wall of stones and there's a serpent hiding inside and you get bitten. Someone tries to extract large heavy stones and perhaps one falls on them. Or someone splits wood and easily harms themselves in the process. Well, what's the purpose of Solomon bringing these things up? Well, it's to show what happens to the one who works without wisdom, right? Who is guided by foolishness and not wisdom. And why do these things happen? Well, because fools just rush into their work, don't they? Right? They don't give it any thought prior. There's no plan. There's no preparation. And because of that, they are not ready for what happens. And even if they're going to do something good, right? It's good to go do and work, right? But if you do it at the wrong time and without the proper preparation, we see what can happen, right? It can end badly for many. I think this is the point that's being made then in verses 10 and 11. Right? He says, if the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps him to succeed. If the serpent bites before it's charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. So Solomon's telling us that wisdom helps us to succeed in our endeavors. We all have probably been guilty of trying to use the wrong tool to get a job done in the home, just because the right tool wasn't available to us. But what happens oftentimes, right? We end up causing more headaches for ourselves than need be if we just waited patiently and got the proper tool to take care of the problem, right? But the fool instead just goes along with it, right? They don't take the time to sharpen the tool, and so they make life, they make their work, they make all things much more difficult than they have to be, right? The snake charmer, right? The wise snake charmer knows to first do his due diligence, right? And to charm the snake, right? To prepare the snake before he goes in to touch it. It's the fool who thinks he can handle the snake by just walking up to it and plopping his hand down upon it, right? He's going to be the one who's going to be bit, right? He takes no time. And so we need to think about that in our own life in general, right? Committing to acts without thinking, right? Committing to acts without prayer. Without wisdom, without godly judgment, causes us harm. Think about, for example, the text in Numbers chapter 14. Remember there, God tells the Israelites, because of their disobedience, He was not going to lead them into the land of Canaan. But what did they decide to do anyway? Right? They decided to just march in and try to attack the Canaanites and the Amalekites. And what happened? Right? They foolishly, because they did not listen to God and obey His commands, were defeated by these armies. Well, how true, though, is what they did, that we see that same thing going on in our own lives. Right? We want things when we want it. We want things how we want it. Right? At the time that we want it. Instead of taking time to seek the face of God. Instead of taking the time to say, well, what does God's Word say about this that might help to direct me in how I am to respond to this situation? And when we don't do that, we get ourselves into trouble. We, like the snake charmer, get ourselves bit. Now, returning to the idea of work, right? God has given to every person, man and woman, a vocation in our life, right? Your work, whatever your work is, whether it's out or in the home, is a part of your calling. And in our work, we are to honor God. And a part of working then to honor God is working in the strength of God. Right? He is the reason that our work is to be done. And so we should desire to do that work efficiently for Him. We should seek to do that work in a God-exalting manner. And that means not just blindly approaching our work. Right? Doing it like every other person who approaches their work, but we are to do it with the intention of serving God and ultimately serving God's kingdom in it. But that means being guided by wisdom. And so when wisdom tells us you must slow down in your work. We must listen. Right? When wisdom tells us, right, now is not the time, we have to listen. Right? Or when wisdom tells us it will never be the time, even if we don't like hearing that, we must listen. Perhaps you're not going to like it in the moment, right? But in the end you will, right? You'll be happy because you'll have avoided all of these consequences and troubles, right? From not listening to wisdom and just foolishly rushing into things. And that can be said of picking a career, switching careers, right? Looking for a spouse, wanting to get married, in all of these areas, right? We are to use wisdom and godly judgment and discernment and not just rush into things because we want it at this time. Children, you should all seek to learn that now, right? At a young age, right? You learn now that you're going to hear the word no a lot from your parents. But be all right with that. Right? Be all right when they say, no, now is not the time. Or, no, you have to wait till maybe you mature a little bit. Or no, it will never be the time. Right? We have to trust that God has given to us, right, godly parents who are operating with godly wisdom and who are trying to direct us in the best way and in the way of the Lord. The next section, verses 12 to 15, deals then with wisdom and folly with our tongue. Wisdom ought to always, right, guide the Christian's tongue, but the reality is for many, if not most of us, it doesn't always do that. In fact, if you look at the landscape of Christendom throughout all of the centuries, there's been much said with the tongue that has detracted from the glory of God and from His kingdom advancement. Wisdom with the tongue is far more important than I think we could ever conceive or comprehend. Solomon, right, the author of the book of Proverbs, speaks of wisdom with respect to the tongue some 100 times. And we see that same importance being placed on the tongue here in our text as well. You see, one of the problems is that speaking is just something we do. Right? Since we were little, we speak. And so it's like second nature to us, right? And it's like getting dressed in the morning. We don't really think about what we do. It's just what we do. And so we don't think about what it is we say oftentimes, but that's what the fool does, right? The wise person considers what it is that they say, even if it is something that we do all the time, because we recognize, as James tells us in his letter, that just this little member can do such great damage in our lives and in the lives of others. Perhaps some of us, if not all of us here this evening, know exactly what kind of damage the tongue can do because our tongue has done damage. Perhaps it's done damage in our home, right? With our spouse, we've said something, you know, terrible to them, or with our children, said something to harm or to hurt them. Right? We need to understand that wisdom teaches us that because the tongue can be so destructive, especially in intense moments, that perhaps it's best, right, if wisdom isn't guiding the tongue, that we don't say anything in those moments at all. Right? Wisdom always goes before the tongue. If we're not going to speak with wisdom, it's better to not speak at all. Now, on the other hand, as Solomon points out, isn't it true that someone, though, who's thoughtful and who's considerate with their tongue is someone who's enjoyable to be around? Right? Someone who speaks with gracious words and encouraging words and words that are comforting and are a good counselor, and maybe who is a good listener. And when you talk to them, they know the right time when to just speak a particular word to you. It's those kind of folks, right? Those kind of people who are a great encouragement to the church and to God's people. Right? Who enjoys being around big mouths? I don't think anybody but other big mouths. Right? Why? Because big mouths are troublemakers, and so troublemakers tend to hang around troublemakers. It's almost like gossipers in the church, right? The gossipers hang out with the gossipers, and they love to sit around, waste their time talking about nothing. Right? Fools love to hear the sound of their own voice. Right? They have something to say about everything and everyone, even though they know nothing about which they speak. Isn't that often the case? Right? People go on and on and on about some topic. But it's the ones who go on and on and on who are the ones who say nothing. One author said this, words are too often the substitute for thinking rather than the medium for thought. Right? Isn't that true? All these words someone speaks, and at the end of it you say to yourself, what exactly did they say? Right? They think they know this or that. Right? They think they know, as Solomon says, what's going to happen in the future. And they want to tell you about these things. But that's just that foolish corruption in their heart bubbling up inside because they have not heeded the words of Solomon, who on three occasions has told us what? Right? That there are things that we cannot know under the sun. And some of those things that we cannot know is what shall be. Right? And so for the Christian, the one operating with wisdom, we do not trifle and waste our time in the things that cannot be known. Right? But rather, we desire to search out and to find knowledge and to grow in knowledge, knowing that we don't know all things. And so we turn to the place that we find everything that is necessary for life and godliness, and that's the Word of God, right? That's where you find God's people. Right? We spend more time reading and thinking and listening than speaking. It's this kind of folly, though, that we even see in churches today, don't we? This folly of loving to hear our own voice, right? Of having something to say and not doing a good job listening. You know, if you look out at churches all around us, there's no Word of God being read. There's no Word of God being exegeted. They're not Scripture saturated. They're not coming to hear the voice of God speak to them, but rather it's all about man. Right? All about man's words and man's thoughts and what man desires. But wisdom teaches us that it's God's words that are most important. Right? It's God's words that we come to hear. If all you're coming to hear is a man's words, then why come at all? Right? We're coming to hear the Word of God. Right? God's Word comes to us and we listen and we keep our mouth shut and we hold our tongues until wisdom tells us it's time to respond and speak. In verses 16 to 20, we have another section here that addresses wisdom and folly in rulers or leaders or those in positions of power. Look with me at verse 16. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. A childish, immature king is a great detriment to his country, isn't it? Right? The one who is concerned with filling his belly in the morning and getting drunk with his friends. But happy are the citizens of a country whose leaders are wise, who know the right time when to feast and when to relax. And when they do feast, they don't feast so that they might become drunk, but they feast in order that they might be strengthened, that they can serve their people. Right? Negligent rulers allow nations to waste away. The kingdom needs repairs, we read here, but none are given. Right? The foolish ruler allows the kingdom to go on in disrepair and to be destroyed. We can think about this even in our own homes. How many of us are negligent in our own lives, in our own homes, with our own family? Right? How many husbands are negligent with their wives and wives negligent with their husbands? And how many parents are negligent towards their child? Negligent in taking care of those whom God has put in your vicinity. Why? Oftentimes it's because of slothfulness. Right? We are lazy. But we need to understand that the sin of omission is just as bad as the sin of commission. We know what the sin of commission is, right? It's doing what God forbids. But the sin of omission is just as bad. You can say, well, I haven't done anything to harm my wife. That might be true. But have you loved your wife as God has called you to do? Right? And there we see that many are equally as guilty. Right? How many of us are intellectually negligent, right? With what we know, and we are happy to remain in ignorant, right? We're happy to have these massive holes of in our knowledge and do nothing to repair them? How many are satisfied with what little you know? How many are satisfied with the little gains and sanctification you have made throughout all of these years? Right? How many say, well, I'm happy with where I'm at and negligent in growing anymore? Well, brothers and sisters, you can never expect spiritual wealth. Right? You can never expect to be blessed with the riches of God's grace in your life if you live in spiritual sloth. Right? When you have a house, when you have a kingdom, right? What do? You have to take care of it. You have to watch over it. You have to maintain it. And so too do you in your Christian life. What we have now in verse 19 then is an encouragement to diligent work. Right? Bread is made for laughter and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. To have food and drink is great, isn't it? But to have money is better. Why is that? Well, because money can provide you all the comforts of life. Right? Not just the basic necessity of food and drink. Right? Think about all the good that one can do with money. Right? You can serve and help your neighbor. You are able to advance the kingdom of God and serve your church. Right? There are many good reasons to have money. What's dangerous is not when the wise person has money, but when the fool has money, because the fool allows that money to rule them. The money becomes that fool's idol. But we don't put our trust in money, right? We put our trust in God. Our greatest joy is not money, but our greatest joy is the salvation that we have, right? Our joy is being fed with Christ spiritually, right? Our joy and great comfort is that it is Christ who fulfills all of our needs, and most importantly, the spiritual needs of His people. But having money is not something to be despised, right? Having money can be something very beneficial. I mean, think about even in Jesus' own life. Think of Joseph of Arimathea. This was a man who had great wealth. And because of it, he was able to give Christ a dignified burial. Or think about Jesus in His earthly ministry. Mary Magdalene, Joanna and Susanna. Three women that we're told who had means. And who out of that means helped to serve Christ and the apostles with them. Right? And so we're not to despise wealth. Solomon then ends by cautioning us against the tongue once more, but cautioning us against using the tongue against those who are over us. Right? Look with me at verse 20, please. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. We've probably all had people come up to us and say, you know, a little birdie told me something. We have to recognize that a lot of what we say isn't going to remain with where we said it. Right? It's going to be spread. It's going to go from person to person. And so what wisdom tells us, though, is that whatever we say to another, we ought to be okay with being said to all people. We ought to be okay if what we have revealed to this person is told to others. And if you're not okay with it, if you can't be okay with it, then perhaps the best thing to do is to not say it at all. Right? Everything we say will come back to us. This can be applied in all areas of our life, not just the king. Right? But how about children? Right? Be careful what you say about your parents to your friends, because it can get back to them. Adults, be careful what you say to other employees about your employer, because it can get back to him. And when it does, right, it's going to cause a whole bunch of problems. And if that's true in this life amongst finite men, how much more true is that of our omniscient and infallible God? But ultimately, what we say, we will be held accountable for before God, won't we? What do we read in Luke chapter 12, verses 2 and 3? Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. Therefore, whatever you have said in dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Ultimately, this is an issue of the heart, isn't it? out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the question is, what does your speech say about your heart? We are not going to be perfect, though, in this, are we? Christians are not immune from foolishness, right? We are not immune from using our tongue in a foolish manner. But let us praise God that those sins of His people, right, are sins that have already been forgiven in Christ. Right? Yes, there will be consequences for our sin and our neglect here and now, but that does not stop God ever from loving His people. Right? We've seen that was the case with Moses this morning. We see that is the case with Jonah as well, right? Right? As well as Peter in the Gospels. Our sin will never cause God to stop loving us, and that's true of you and I as well. But let our folly and let the folly of others, right, be a teaching lesson for us, that we would not follow after those footsteps, but rather we would follow the pattern of wisdom, right? The wisdom that has been set forth for us by Christ who came and who gave us new hearts and regenerated us and who has given us this great wisdom. But it's with those new hearts that ought to come from our mouths, right? New language and new speech. Right? When Jesus spoke, people marveled at what Jesus said. They said, this man speaks with such grace and such power. Let our language and our speech, right, reflect the speech of our Savior. Right? Let us bless people with our words and not curse them. Right? Paul says to pray for all rulers. Is that what we do? We need to be a people that heed the wisdom of Solomon that he lays out for us. And in doing so, you will avoid much trouble in your life. That unnecessary trouble that we don't need to bring. And then you can rejoice when the wisdom of God is exemplified in your life. As you are able to walk before God and men with a good conscience, which is something that every single one of us here today ought to desire to have. To not detract from the glory of God, but instead through wisdom displayed in our lives, right, by our speech and our work and everything we do, we ought to desire to place a spotlight, right, back upon heaven and back upon Christ and the cross. That is where we ought to want to direct people's eyes towards, right? Not detract from it through our own foolishness and folly, but rather through wisdom. Show people the way to Christ. Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, these proverbial sayings, although at times difficult to weed through and perhaps not as clear as other texts. It is still filled with just wonder and awe. It is filled with much wisdom. Lord, we thank You that You have given us eyes to see and to better understand Your Word, which we could not do apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that which we have been taught this evening, the Spirit would apply to our hearts, that the Spirit would help us and cause us to be people who walk in wisdom, seeing the error of folly, seeing the great detriment folly can be in our lives, seeing all of the evil that we can bring upon ourselves through not walking in wisdom. May we, Lord, see the great need for wisdom. Call out to God in desiring it each day, and that You might increase it in our lives, that we might live lives to the praise and glory of Your name, and for the sake of Your Son, we pray. Amen.